Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Well, over the past several weeks, we have been in our series called Encounters, studying encounters between Jesus and others. When Jesus comes in contact with an everyday person and has not an everyday exchange. When we come face to face with Jesus, we leave different. Whether that is changed to chase after him or to turn away and go about ourselves. When we encounter Jesus, we leave different. Last week, we jumped back into the Old Testament where we read the face-to-face encounter of Jacob wrestling with God and in that wrestling, receiving a blessing. A blessing that not only left a physical mark, a new limp, but a blessing that left him with a new identity. This morning, we are going to stay in the Old Testament and see an encounter unlike any other. And so we are going to read our scripture together, and I ask if you are able, would you please stand as we read the word of the Lord? It says this in Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as a terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." Would you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, an opportunity to look at this encounter, this vision that Isaiah has. And Lord, how he has this woe in himself, this recognition of who he is. Lord, would we see that? Would we see the seraph's response, Lord, that you have made us clean in Christ? And Lord, would we listen to your calling? Would we go? Would we be willing to go? Lord, be with us as we go through this text, as we witness this encounter. Lord, may we leave changed by your word. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Dreams and visions are an interesting thing. If I were to ask if you've all had a dream, you would all raise your hand. If I asked you if you remember every dream you've ever had, most of you probably wouldn't. Dreams are often psychological reflections of our waking life while we are awake, often acting as our brain's way of processing emotions, consolidating memories, and resolving stress. I don't know about you, but I need more dreams. Dreams can have deeper meanings, especially if that dream comes from the Lord. There are stories upon stories of people who have had dreams of the Lord and their lives being ever changed. It's in Scripture, and we can even know it from today, from people that are alive today. But if I'm being honest with you, I don't dream a lot. Or at least I don't remember my dreams when I wake up, if I did dream. The ones that I do remember are either of me falling. Anybody have a dream of that before? It terrifies you, right? You wake up and you're like, okay, I'm alive. We're good. Or I'm dreaming that I'm Spider-Man, if I'm being honest. And sometimes the two come together, all right? I don't know if you've ever seen any of the Spider-Man movies, but, you know, he gets this mental block and he can't use his webs. And I've had that dream before. So I'm Spider-Man and then I'm falling. So, but those are some of the dreams that I've had. I mean, come on, who doesn't want to be Spider-Man, right? I mean, we all do. Dreams can also be what we want to happen. As we grow up, we may have a dream house, a dream car, a dream job. Things that we want that maybe we might not get. Or sometimes, as we grow older, our dreams of what we thought we wanted change. Some people may even say, I'm living the dream, in which I hope that we are, living in the new grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ every day, living the dream. But visions are very different from a dream. A vision isn't something that our mind makes up to cope with stress or emotions. A vision is something that we see. Google defines vision as something that can be described as a vivid mental picture produced solely by the imagination. And that's accurate. And that might be true to some degree. But when it comes to biblical dreams and visions, God uses them as a window into his truth and his glory. This morning, we're going to dive deep into Isaiah's vision of the Lord. This calling that God has, and this question that comes before him. And to be honest with you, as we read through this, you might have realized this is not an easy text. At first, it might seem like, oh, hey, he's seeing this vision. He's seeing these seraphim, they're worshiping God, and he realizes himself who he is. He is cleansed, and then there's a question. But it's really after that where this text can get really difficult. And so we're going to walk through it together. And I hope, my hope this morning, is that we change. That this text, it may sting a little, but it is in that sting that I hope that we see the truth of God's grace and his justice. And so we start with Isaiah's woe. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5 again says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" Isaiah, who is worshiping the Lord in the temple, is brought into the throne room of God, seeing him seated on his throne. Isaiah sees the Lord's magnificence in this moment, the beauty of him who is seated high and lifted up. And he notices the train of his robe filling the temple. The space in which Isaiah is in is crowded with the glory of God. And then Isaiah sees the seraphim. Now, seraphim means burning ones. So kind of this imagining of them just literally being on fire. Raymond Ortlund calls them living flames of pure nuclear-powered praise. It is their job, their created moment to worship God and bring glory to him. And that is the image in which we see they are these burning ones. And it will be important for us later. You see, Isaiah doesn't tell us how many there are, but he does tell us what they're doing. Singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Over and over again. Holy, holy, holy. Nowhere else in Scripture is holy repeated three times in succession. Ortland writes about this, holy, holy, holy. It's not just repetition, it's emphasis. It isn't one plus one plus one. It's perfection times perfection times perfection. The holiness of God distinguishes him absolutely, even from the angels. His holiness is simply his godness in all his attributes, his works, and his ways. And he is not just holy. He is holy, holy, holy. Each word boosting the force of the previous one exponentially. He is not like us, only nicer and bigger. He is in a different category. He is holy. Our God is holy, and he is worthy of all praise. The seraphim continually singing this truth. And Isaiah is witnessing this, and while this is happening, the sound of their voices shake the doorposts and the thresholds, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now, as many of you know, I'm an avid movie watcher. I love movies. Last week, I talked about Marvel. Some of you came up to me and were like, all right, what are you going to talk about next week? And I love movies. I love going to the movies. When I was in college, there was this great invention called MoviePass, where you pay a subscription and you can go and see as many movies as you want. I might as well live there, all right? It was awesome. I lived on popcorn and candy. And I love the movies. I love to see people's imaginations and what they bring to life. So many times I'll watch a movie and think to myself one of two things, and maybe you've thought these things as well. One of them is, how did someone or a group of people sit around a table, think of this plot, and make it? Because it's awesome. Or I think, how did someone or a group of people get around a table and think of this and think this was awesome? Those are usually the two questions I leave out of a movie. Cinema allows us to connect to characters and situations using many of the senses, mainly what we see and what we hear, but even in the way that they describe things. We come to watching movies, to reading books with our senses. Now, a few weeks ago, I went and saw a movie, and I went to the AMC theater up in Indy. And they have a couple of different options in which you can watch a movie. They've got the regular version, right? You just go sit in your chair, you watch the movie, and then you go home. They have the IMAX version, which is like this really cool experience, right? Some movies are created just for that. But then they also have this Dolby Atmos theater. Now, when I watch movies, I'm going to pay the extra money to sit in a recliner. I don't know about you guys, but I like to be comfortable. I am a bit taller than most people, as you can tell. And so when I sit in a normal chair, I'm a little bit taller. But I want to be comfortable when I'm watching a movie. And so, you know, I decided to go and see this one. Now, I've been to this theater and this specific Dolby Atmos theater before. I've seen many movies in it. But this movie that I just watched recently was unlike any other. I mean, it was so loud. It was the loudest movie I think I've ever experienced in the theater. I mean, there was waves, and every time thunder would happen, I felt it in my seat, all right? I thought I could taste the seawater. I mean, it was just so loud. It was all of my senses being brought into this moment. There are even theaters nowadays, they call them 4DX, where it's like you're on a roller coaster while watching a movie. They spray you with water. Your seat is like moving back and forth. You are experiencing what you're watching. Now, I don't want to go that far, okay? I do want to be comfortable, not being shaken, right? But these senses, I wonder what Isaiah, his senses, were going through. Were they in overload as the seraphim are singing at this loudness, this high decibel, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And he sees the King of Glory on the throne. I wonder what his senses were going through. Could he taste the atmosphere? What was he seeing? Was it too bright that he couldn't really see anything? What was he feeling? What did he hear? What was he smelling? What was going on in that moment? He is witnessing God's glory unfold before him, and the holiness of the Lord is being sung at a decibel that shook the room, and it filled it with smoke. And in this moment, we see the first words of Isaiah. Woe is me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah recognizes his sinfulness and cries out, woe, woe is me. Can you see yourself in Isaiah's woe? Have you had an encounter with the Lord Almighty, the King of glory, who sits on the throne, where your response is, woe is me, for I am a sinner, and yet I have seen you in all your glory and majesty. Isaiah, in this moment, is truly worshiping his God, probably the truest worship that he has ever experienced in his life to this point, a declaration of who he is before the King, a sinner, guilty, in need of forgiveness. It is in seeing God for who he is that we can see ourselves for who we are and can therefore accurately evaluate our condition. In seeing God, we see ourselves for who we are, guilty, sinners, and therefore can accurately evaluate our condition that we need a Savior. Isaiah's woe leads us to respond to our own sinfulness. He witnesses this beauty before him, and his first response is acknowledging that he doesn't fit. He's the outcast in this picture. He doesn't belong. Living among people, a man with unclean lips, living among people with unclean lips. So I ask again, what is your woe? What is your woe? What do you need to confess to God? You don't need a vision to see his holiness, because his holiness was presented in Christ. Hebrews 7:26 says, such a high priest, talking about Christ, truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. This is our Lord. This is our Savior. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, if you confess your sins, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Confession must precede the cleansing, which leads us to the seraph's low. Isaiah 6:6-7 says this, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. In the ESV translation, the first word spoken by the seraphim in verse 7 is behold. Or another way of saying that in the Old English is lo. Lo, a term that we don't commonly hear today, but is another translation of see, behold. And so this is the seraph's lo, as he is cleansing the lips of Isaiah. He grabs this coal from the altar with some tongs and brings it to him. And the question that we have to ask is, why use tongs? What's the importance of that? Now, we know that a coal is hot, right? You burn a coal and you touch it and you're going to get burned. It just happens. But why does that matter to a seraph? I mean, the seraphim, they literally mean burning ones, right? So why the tongs? And Ortland says this, he took the coal with tongs because it is a holy thing. It belongs to the place of sacrifice and atonement and forgiveness. But this holy thing touches Isaiah's dirty, that is unclean, mouth. And it does not burn him. Instead, it heals him. What we must see in the context of the whole Bible is that the burning coal symbolizes the finished work of Christ on the cross. This coal came from a place of sacrifice. And our Lord, our Messiah, our King, our Prince of Peace went to the place of sacrifice. His dying love is the only power in the universe that can take away our uncleanness, our dirtiness, our sinfulness, and awaken people as dead to God as we are. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We deserved that death, but yet Christ took it upon himself so that we could have life. It is in his death he gives us the opportunity to live in relationship with the Father. Christ comes to us today through the Holy Spirit and tells us that our guilt has been taken away. Our sin has been taken to the cross, and we are alive and living in his grace and mercy every single day. We get to live in his overflowing love and presence. Lo, your guilt has been taken away and your sin atoned for. So my question for you is, what guilt are you still holding on to? Even though you have been cleansed by Christ, what are you still holding tight to? You're like, God, I can't give you this. I still feel my shame. I still feel my guilt. And you say that I'm forgiven, but I just can't let go. What is the thing that you are still holding on to? Is your grip on that thing that you can't let go, and it feels like that ball and chain just chasing you around, dragging you, or you dragging it? Because that thing may be stopping you from hearing the calling that he has for your life, because you are so focused on not letting go on this one thing, you're not hearing him clearly call you to what you are supposed to do. In our cleansing, we see his calling. And this leads us to God's go. Isaiah 6:8-13. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.' He said, 'Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their eyes dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.' Then I said, 'For how long, O Lord?' And he answered, 'Till the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as a terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land.'" We've heard the seraphim speak. We've heard Isaiah speak. And finally, we hear God speak. Isaiah hears the Lord ask a question that seems to be to himself, and it is, but it is also a question amongst them. Not the seraphim, but the Trinity. We witness this language that speak of the Trinity, just like in Genesis 1:26. "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness.'" We see this "us" language of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit communicating with themselves. And they ask this question: who would go to the nation and speak on our behalf? Now, I imagine Isaiah in this moment, still, you know, not face to face with God, probably off in the corner, but now is cleansed of his guilt and sin and is in the corner of the room watching this happen. And he hears God ask this question and immediately just raises his hand. I don't know if you guys have ever volunteered for something without knowing exactly what that is. But this seems like Isaiah in this moment, that he has no idea what God is calling him to do. But God asks, who will go? Who will we send? Who will go on our behalf? And he says, "Me, I'll do it. Send me. Here I am." And he says, "Go." And it's just like that kid that raises her hand way too early. You might even just say, "What?" And they just go like this, right? And it's that eagerness, right? Sometimes we get upset that it's like, hey, you don't put your hand back down. We're not ready for that yet. But sometimes we forget that they are just eager to learn, to know what is happening. And Isaiah, in this moment, he's that kid. He says, I have no idea what you're about to say, what you're going to tell me to do, but I'll do it. Here I am. Send me. A guilty conscience that is liberated by grace unleashes us. We've all been there. We've all had that guilty conscience, like, I shouldn't have done what I did. I am guilty. But when you are liberated by grace, it unleashes you to do his work. Isaiah's guilt had been taken away, liberating him to do what God has for his nation. Isaiah's willingness to go outshines the need to know why. Is your willingness to go, does it outshine your need to know why? He says, it doesn't matter what the message is, I'm going. He even hears it, and he still goes. It's like learning how to tread water, and before becoming a strong swimmer, you decide to jump into the deep end. That's what Isaiah is doing. God was going to send someone, but that someone needed to be willing to go, and Isaiah was willing. And this is where the message of God to his nation can so easily seem that it isn't a warning for us today. We have to look at this. We have to hear these words with an open heart that God says to his nation. This is his people, and he is telling them that he doesn't want them to see. He doesn't want them to turn. God is fed up with Isaiah's generation, simple as day. So he sends a prophet to tell them a message, and the message is this: God told me to tell you that you won't listen to him. And guess what they do? They don't listen to him. They don't listen to Isaiah. They don't listen to God's word through him. But this message wasn't just for his generation. It was for those that were to follow as well. And it is in those later generations that his message saves them. But his own wouldn't listen. Their hearts were hard towards God already, and God was hardening them even more so. And this is a difficult reality that we have to wrestle with. We have to wrestle with that. We read about God hardening the heart of Pharaoh for the sake of his people, for the sake of his nation. But to harden his own people's hearts? Why would a good and gracious father do that? But it is in his goodness and in his grace that he does it. They were already hardened towards him. And so he uses Isaiah to harden them more. And this quote really changed the way that even I encounter the word of God in my personal time. And as I hear it from others, Raymond Ortland says this: every time you hear the word of God preached, you come away from that exposure to his truth either a little closer to God or a little further away from God, either more softened toward God or more hardened toward God. But you are never just the same. Do you hear that? When the word of God is preached, the hope is that that exposure goes to your heart and it softens it. That's my prayer. But I know the reality that that's not everybody. It's my hope, my prayer, but not every person in the world that is ever going to hear the word of God is going to have it softened. We can read it throughout all of scripture. We can read it through all of history of people who heard the good news of Jesus Christ and turned the other way, who doubled down and said no. Witnessing even Jesus himself walking on water, turning water into wine, performing miracles, preaching that the kingdom of God is near. And people, more often than not, said no. We need to be careful. We need to hear the word of God. And we need to soften our hearts. This is the truth that we need to understand, that when we come face to face with his word, the living word, a word that is not dead but yet alive in each of us, that we either move towards him or away from him. And for Isaiah, this message he was to give was to make the nation's heart more hardened towards God. Now, who wants to preach that message? Honestly, who wants to preach that? Any of you guys want to preach that message? Tell people that you know and that you love, hey, your heart's going to be hardened. Because that's exactly what Isaiah had to do. This was his people, his nation. And it doesn't really sound like a good Sunday morning sermon, right? Like, hey, your hearts are going to be hardened, just so you know. Well, no, that's unfortunate. That would not be fun. I don't know if I'd have a job anymore. But I want you to hear what he has to say. Because he tells this nation, I want you to hear, but don't understand. I want you to see, but you're not going to perceive. Your hearts will be dull, your ears are going to be heavy, and your eyes blind. Because if you do see and hear and understand with your hearts, you would turn and be healed. Now, this is not the message we want to hear, but it is reality of what is in front of us and what they had to go through. So my hope, my prayer, is that we have soft hearts. That you would pray for the softening of your own heart, for the softening of our community's hearts. Can you imagine, though, what Isaiah, a man from his own nation who loves these people, must have been thinking? And he responds to the Lord, not in a, oh, that's the message? I'm not going to do that. Go ask somebody else. I know I raised my hand, but I'm putting that back down. No, he responds with, how long, O Lord? How long? He doesn't want to preach this message. You can tell by his response, how long? How long do I have to do this? How long are you going to ask me to? But he is still willing to do so. And we know that because of the second part of that. O Lord, he knows who his king is. He knows who his Lord is. The Lord responds with until, a word that gives no timetable, but based on events that are to come. This message speaks to the exile of Babylon, and it's many decades later. The Lord tells Isaiah that 90% of everything will be lost, people, property, livestock, everything. And this image of a forest cut down to the stumps comes to my mind. You see it up here on the screen. Even just burning, this message that God is giving, that he is going to burn it again. Now, when a tree is felled, all right, that is when it has fallen, it is for a reason, to allow for new growth to come about. Why let dead trees continue to grow? Why to continue to have a space in that place, on that land? No, you take it down, and it had its purpose, but you allow it for new growth to come about. And that is where our hope is. See, Isaiah 6:13, it's the very end of this message. And it is very important that we hold on to this hope, for we have seen it. So the holy seed will be the stump in the land. This is the assurance of the finality of God's grace. God will judge his people, for he is a just God, but it will not be forever. He will preserve a living remnant of people who are responsive to him. This people are set apart from the rest, assigned a holy hidden purpose. In this last stump will life evermore be given. Isaiah 11:1 says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. You saw the picture. You saw that life came out of that stump. God was done with Isaiah's generation, but his salvation would not be defeated. Jesus, the holy seed, came, and his grace has made us anew. Isaiah's woe, the seraph's low, and God's go. It's the path of which we come to Christ, where we see Christ for who he is, and we recognize this woe in our life, that we are a sinner in need of a savior. And in that low, Christ has healed us. He has cleansed us so that we can hear the calling of God's go. This is the vision, the encounter that Isaiah had with the king on the throne. And as I've spent time in this text has made me wonder what my woes have been, maybe what my woes will be. When in my life have I seen so clearly that I am a sinner, that I am guilty and in need of a Savior? Maybe you are wrestling with that yourself. Maybe that's the question we need to navigate. What is your woe? Have you recognized that you are guilty, a person with unclean lips, in need of saving? Know that you are not too far gone, for Christ came for you. See the seraphs low and know that Isaiah's cleansing is perfected in Christ's sacrifice upon the cross and his resurrection from the grave, which we are invited to partake in. John 7:37-38. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." We are invited to be with him, to believe in him. And in doing so, living water will flow from within us, the Spirit of our Lord living inside of us, taking our guilt from us and unleashing us to go. Just like Isaiah, we are being invited to go. Matthew 28:19-20. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, many of us may think, oh, well, that's not me. But recognize that it doesn't say, "Therefore, go and work in the church to make disciples." No, it says, go and make disciples, all of us. That is our mission. It is called the Great Commission, that we are invited with Christ to go. And this doesn't mean that it has to be going across the country, across the world. It means going where you are, because you should already be going. It is the making of disciples that is important. Wherever you are, you have an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us be like Isaiah. Let us live with the mentality of, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah's woe, the seraph's low, God's go. Because he is asking who will go. Think about our community. Will you go to the alley and serve those who are in need and hungry? Will you go to Clarity and pray for those who are in need of help and wisdom as they move forward in pregnancy? Are you willing to go down the hall of this same church that we are sitting in right now and serve the next generation, the current generation? Are you willing to go into your own kids' rooms and have the difficult conversations with them as they wrestle with who God is and who am I? Are you willing to have those conversations? God is calling. Your message may not be Isaiah's. I really hope it isn't. But he is calling you to do something. Will you go? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this encounter that we've been able to see, this vision of Isaiah. God, I pray that we recognize who we are in relation to you. God, that we are your children, but we are also sinners in need of a Savior, that we are guilty, and yet you took our guilt to the cross. And so, Lord, I pray that as you continue to cleanse us, as you continue to mold us, Lord, would we also be willing to let go of the things that we're not quite yet ready, that we would submit to your will, we would submit to your calling. God, I pray that we would hear your voice, all of us in this room and in this community, God, that we would hear your voice as you tell us to go, that we would listen, because you have a mission for us to make disciples, to tell people about you. Lord, may your kingdom come. You are the King of glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Lord, we praise you and we recognize you as holy. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.